Turn with me to John chapter 16, the springboard text that I've been using. Verse 13, John 16, 13 says that, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." The Spirit of truth guide you into truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Enough of the introduction as far as reiterating the fact that things to come are still to come, but the Holy Spirit has already revealed them to the church through the apostles in the New Testament. And I want to talk about this idea which we discussed Wednesday night about the truth. All through the Bible, we find this word related to the Bible, the truth. It's the truth. And in John, in fact, it's the very next chapter. We might as well turn there. In John 17, Jesus is praying, and he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." What is written in this Bible, all 31,102 verses, is the truth. Truth means a fact. It's something that's actual. It's real. And we're going to hit on some of these things. If you'll turn with me in the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, I want to read one verse from there and then another one from chapter 22. And accent this claim. If I was not a preacher, or if I was a liberal preacher, or whatever I may say, the Bible claims truth. But of course, I know better and you know better. And we have to take this to heart before we go any further. That what we read and what we hear on any subject the Bible talks about, which is God speaking through his prophets written down for us, is the truth. It's true. What hasn't yet happened, it will happen. And that's the truth. In chapter 21, look at verse 5. Concerning this here, which I'll talk about in just a minute, the 70th week of Daniel, that place where we're at right now, right before the clock starts again. It says in verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Amen. Look at chapter 22 at verse 6. "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." In three verses, actually four, the springboard of John 16, 13, we came across one word, as I told you, is accented throughout the Bible, the word truth. This is the truth. When you hear news that's really startling, whether it's good or bad, but I'll accent mostly bad news, human beings go into a state of denial. They try to fight up against it. They try to maybe go someplace else and find something else that contradicts that statement. But when it's reinforced, the next stage of grief is you start to become angry at the truth. And then the last stage of grief is acceptance. The Bible says whether people like it or they don't like it is immaterial to the fact that it's still true. The fact that these things that are written, which have not yet happened, are going to happen. And I've said this to you before, and I know that so many of you appreciate this, at least intellectually. We are watching it come to pass before our eyes. Not the book of the Revelation, that hasn't started yet. But we are seeing the introduction to what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 24, called the beginning of sorrows. And that Greek word is odin, and the word odin is used of women when they begin to have contractions. I have explained this to you before, but it bears repeating now. When a woman has contractions, you know, they can start and stop. Some women go into labor and it's very quick. Usually with the first child, that's not the case for most women, but it's not predictable. It's not a science that you could say this is exactly how it's going to happen. But we know that when a woman begins to have contractions, she's going into labor. And sooner or later, a child is going to be born. And I believe we are now in the times, and have been for some time, where we are in the Odin. We are seeing the introduction to what is to come. And God gives us an offer of escaping it, as I've reiterated that throughout some of these messages, saved from the wrath to come. But whether a person is saved or not saved, the wrath is going to come. More school shootings, more international news. And with all of this, don't get distracted by the main event, which is keep your eyes on Israel. I read a headline in the New York Times after the embassy was just moved this past week. It didn't say anything about the embassy as much as it said, "And Israel kills 100 Palestinians. Nothing about there's even two sides to a story. Let me just say this very quickly. One of the reasons I don't read newspapers, I do read the news. I read it from different sources, various sources. But it's hard to find a journalist who's actually giving you the truth. I'm intelligent enough to give me both sides, and I'll figure out for myself what my opinion is. In any case, as we'll see in just a minute, in the book of the Revelation, the emphasis is on the nation of Israel as God finishes his program with that nation. In the book of the Revelation, the church age is over. Not the church is not done, but the church age is over, and the age of grace is over. Of God saying, come on in now, and I will forgive you your sins and so forth, have mercy on you. And not that that's not present in the book of the Revelation, but the concentration and the main group of people that God is dealing with is the Jews. Because this is the 70th week of Daniel, which we'll review quickly in a minute, is the time. The book of the Revelation is the time of Jacob's trouble. We see this in the book of Jeremiah. Come with me to chapter 30. As Jeremiah prophesies of a day or a period of time to come. From Jeremiah's time, it was a very, very long time away. But in chapter 30 of the book of Jeremiah, at verse 7, it says this, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he," meaning Israel, "shall be saved out of it." A remnant shall be saved out of this period mentioned by Jesus as the tribulation, with a portion of that tribulation being known as the Great Tribulation. And I'll reiterate throughout this message, that day is going to come. It's going to happen. The Bible tells us that if you warn a man ahead of time, we have an expression we use to say to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If I know I'm going to be attacked, before I go out, I'm going to take something to counterattack. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a wise man, he sees the danger that's coming, and he makes preparations for it. For instance, in the book of Genesis, God revealed to Joseph that Israel was going to have 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And he advised Pharaoh that during those 7 years of plenty, to stock up on the barns, put food away, because right behind the 7 years of plenty, there was going to be 7 years of famine. Almost no food in the land. It was a horrible famine. But Pharaoh and his house were spared from it by the word of God that came through Joseph. And we too can be spared from the wrath to come if we take heed to the warnings of God in the Bible. Once more, with reference to the shooting in Texas, I believe it was the chief of police of Houston out there marching. Well, he was marching a couple of days ago about putting an end to the violence. And now, because of the shooting, he has some statements that are just the same things. I mean, a tragedy is a tragedy. Any human being can understand a tragedy. Shooting in the kindergarten is beyond belief. Teenagers shooting up the school and killing people is beyond belief. We could all figure that out. But in my mind, I'm looking at this man, whoever he is, and I'm saying to myself, politics as usual. The chief of police, put an end to this. Well, who's going to put an end to it? The government? Not likely. We need God. And the reason I'm referencing this chief of police is because he was the one criticizing anybody who came out and said, let's have prayer. This is beyond prayer. That's the mentality of someone who has no idea who God is and has no idea what has happened to this country when we kicked him out of our schools. I put a meme up, which is a devotional, and I just felt led last week to put up the Ten Commandments one by one. And 2 days, 48 hours before that shooting, I had a picture of a gun, if you saw it. All you saw was the muzzle. And it said, thou shalt not kill. And I put over the top of it that this used to be in our schools until we kicked God out. Yeah. Until people like the ACLU and others said that you can't have the Ten Commandments on the wall because someone may read it and actually do it. That was their reasoning. Imagine that. That someone may read the Sixth Commandment and not kill somebody because God said, do not kill. Yet here's the chief of police in Houston, and he's telling us this is beyond prayer. You know what that equates? This is beyond God. The absolute stupidity and foolishness of the leadership that we have in many, many portions of this country is appalling. It's absolutely appalling. We kick God out, and no one can figure out that since 1962 till now, violent crime and teen pregnancy and everything else is just totally out of control. And that's not even to mention how many people, and I say it's young people, it's not even all young people, that are watching games that are unbelievably violent. And added to that is the music. My generation has some weird, stupid music. I mean, the lyrics. But today, it's just unbelievable as they talk about killing cops and killing even their parents and everything else. And then someone's going to say, it's time for this to stop. This is beyond prayer. No, the whole problem is there isn't enough prayer. There isn't enough churches standing up and actually going for God, living for God. Amen. It's making a profession that they know Christ when they don't. That's the problem. We see this in history, in the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah. It's the very thing that happened. They went to the temple, but they weren't with God. Their hearts had left God. And so they were in a period of judgment, as I shared with you on Wednesday, that we are also in a period of judgment. And in Jeremiah 30, to get back on topic, verse 7, it says that there will be a time of Jacob's trouble, and that is going to come, where once again Israel will be the center, but it's going to take in the whole world. And if you look with me quickly, so we have reference, especially for those of you who aren't up to speed on this, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Let's just look quickly at this scenario so we'll have a reference. Now, we already know 70 weeks, verse 24, are determined upon thy people and upon thy city. This is a revelation given to Daniel when the temple was destroyed, that it would be rebuilt. It was rebuilt, again destroyed, but finally rebuilt. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 out of 70. And 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 AD when Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple as well. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, at this point here, in verse 27, we're in that 70th week, where once the Messiah was cut off, he died on the cross, he died for our sins, he died that we would be saved from the wrath to come. After he did that, the clock has stopped ever since. In the last 2,000 years, we've been in this age of grace, where God is saying, come in now. And the offer is going up. But when we get to the 27th verse, we're in the 70th week of Daniel. The clock has started again. The prince that shall come, it was the Roman Empire that came and conquered. And I'm trying to keep these messages very simple and not make them too complicated. But it says in verse 27, the prince that will come, it's not Christ. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70th week. A covenant will be made by the Antichrist with Israel for 7 years. No doubt promising them protection and no more wars. And for all my lifetime, I've been listening to and hearing and in certain discussions, some discussions about peace in the Middle East. But it always involves Israel. And this man is going to make a covenant with many for 7 years, 1 week. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years in, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Look at the word determined. Who determined it? God. Now, with all of this in mind, we come to a place here in the 70th week of Daniel. That's the book of the Revelation. It covers that. When the clock starts for 7 more years before Christ will come, the second coming, and judge the living and the dead, during that time, this Antichrist initially will make a covenant with Israel for protection again and so forth, and the promise of peace and safety, which the Bible says, the Apostle Paul wrote, and when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come. And that's going to happen, because whatever is written in this book is the truth. Having said that, many Bible scholars divide the 7 years into two periods, the tribulation, which is 3.5 years, a whole 7 years actually, is the tribulation. But in the middle of the week, when this covenant is broken, they'll have the great tribulation. And whether you divide it up or not, to me, doesn't make a whole lot of difference, because that period of time is going to be so awful that Jesus said there would never be a period in world history ever, ever. Not anything you've ever heard of, studied. I've read Mein Kampf. I don't know what to say about it, except it was a psychopath or sociopath. And if you take Hitler for an example, the Antichrist will make him look like a choir boy. There's coming a period of time, and we're seeing the signs of it just as much as you knew yesterday when it started to cloud up and it got darker and darker and darker. There was going to be rain. And Jesus talked to his generation, and he said to the Pharisees, he says, you can discern the weather, but you can't discern the signs of the times. And we are a people right now that need to discern the signs of the times. We should do whatever we can do to help people and to certainly put away as much violence as we possibly can. But what is determined is determined. I remember it was Bill Cosby a few years back criticizing black churches for their same thing because they pray instead of doing things. Of course, now he's going to jail. Why are these people telling us how we should live and what we should do when God's word has already laid it out for us? Well, I can't answer that question. I don't know. I do know that this Bible, as I've told you before, it's the best-selling book in world history. It always has been. I assume it always will be. People truly love it enough to at least have it in their home, even though they don't read it or may not read it. But remember that this book is hated by people because of what it says. And whether you love it or you hate it, it's still the truth. That cannot be avoided. The truth is the truth. You don't have to believe it, but it's still the truth. You don't have to believe there's a God, but there's still a God. Yeah. You could be atheist, but that doesn't mean God doesn't exist. That means you just shut your mind off and your emotions and your intellect and decided that you wouldn't pay attention to him. And so you say he doesn't exist, but he does exist. It doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change the facts one bit. We are watching history unfold. We are watching the word of God come to pass in our lifetime. And I want to say this to you. Jesus upbraided the religious leaders of his time who said, look, you know when at night it's a red sky, that's going to be good weather in the morning and red sky in the morning and it's not going to be good weather. And you know that, but you don't know the signs of the times in which you live. They didn't recognize the Messiah. They cut him off. They shut him out, as the text says, as Isaiah 53 says, as John chapter 1 says. They cut him right off. And Jesus upbraided them for that. But now, here's the church in this modern age. All over the world, here's the church. And in so many places where they profess the name of Jesus Christ, they cannot discern the times in which we live and the signs that Jesus said when he was asked, what would be the sign of thy coming? And we were seeing those signs. We were seeing those signs in this generation. And so with that in mind, we go over to Matthew chapter 24. And let me just read it to you or with you. Of what Jesus said when asked the question, what would be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? And not the end of the earth, the end of this world and the world in which we see so much evil because the God of this world, who is Satan, small g, is the one who's predominant. He's injecting and has been since the beginning thoughts into people's minds that are contrary to God's word, contrary to God's commandments, contrary to God's laws, and we all obeyed him at one time. Now we are no longer those children of wrath. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days were shortened, there should no flesh be saved. We're talking about a worldwide period of famines and earthquakes, and then the rule of an antichrist and the government and a false prophet. We'll just talk briefly about in a second. That'll be so bad that there has never been a period in history ever like it, ever. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so here we see Jesus speaking. And let me just say that it gets down to this whenever Jesus speaks, or the Bible speaks for that matter. You believe it or you don't. And I want to just say, before you reject the Bible out of hand, at least take a look at the many good books that are written about the Bible and the evidence for it, the preponderance of evidence that God actually wrote this book. But to dismiss it out of hand, without even reading it, I told you this story years ago. I carried my Bible with me wherever I went since the time I was born again. And I took it to work, as I did every day, but I was in a new location when I was working for the Postal Service as a letter carrier, and I went to a new station, and there was a guy there who saw me putting my Bible in my locker. He knew it was a Bible and asked me if I read it, which seems like a pretty self-evident question that could be answered by just not asking the question. But he began to pontificate on all the things wrong with the Bible. And I said to him, have you ever read it? And then when he said, well, I knew he had never even read not one page of it, not even a page of it. Well, I said, have you ever read it? Well, no. I said, then we're not talking anymore. Read through it one time, then come back to me and talk, because you're not wasting my time talking about a subject on a book you've never read. I have to tell you, there's always been, and again, I don't know, is it because I'm Irish, is it because of the neighborhood I grew up in, my family background, I don't know. But I don't have any problem speaking. Some people need to be drunk to speak their mind. I don't. I really don't. But while you have the Holy Spirit, a lot of that has got to be tempered, and you have to have self-control. But why would a man come and give me all these things about the Bible. They never even read it. At least I've talked to people who've read the Bible and tried to discredit it, and there's answers for them too. But you haven't read the book and you're telling me what it says? Nah, that doesn't work that way. And it's unfortunate that people just dismiss it out of hand, not even looking for evidence, not even looking for what the Bible has to say. But we need to pray. We really do, because whether somebody says they know the Bible, whether they don't know the Bible, they've never read the Bible, what's going to happen is going to happen. It's true. We're watching it every week. Every single week. Now, I'm not going to read this, but in Revelation chapter 3, we talked about the Church of Philadelphia a few weeks back. And they were told, and this is one of the reasons why we believe the rapture of the church will come before the Great Tribulation, but the Church of Philadelphia was told that they would be kept from the time of testing that will come to try the whole world. That's King James' word, try. It means to test. Every single human being will be tested. And what is the test? Righteous or unrighteous? And anyone who is truly righteous, I don't care what their religious background is or they had none at all, if they look at the life of Jesus, you recognize the righteousness. He heals the sick. He delivers the oppressed. He comes with mercy. He comes with kindness and all the things that we know and most people know. And I'll tell you how they know. Because when they look at you and you go one step off to the left, they say to you, and you're supposed to be a Christian. And my question is, how do you know what a Christian is supposed to be like? Because everybody, at least in the Western world, knows something about Jesus. Well, even in the Eastern world, they know something about the nature of Jesus. And if you're truly a righteous person, the first thing you'll recognize is that he's righteous. Then that convicts you, and you go from there, the way God leads us. Now, let's look in the book of the Revelation and talk about these two individuals we've seen before. Revelation chapter 16. And we see there's going to be, and let me use a fancy word here, and I'll explain it in a minute. There's going to be a triumvirate, a trinity. We have God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Understanding the Trinity is not perhaps even possible. May never be possible. I don't know. But I know while we live here, no one can truly understand the whole thing. But they cooperate. Well, this trinity, I use the word triumvirate, but let's stick with the word trinity. This trinity here in Revelation 16, 13 will be made up of Satan, plays the part of the Father, the Antichrist, plays the part of the Son, and the false prophet, who plays the part of the Holy Spirit, working together in a coordinated effort to bring upon the earth the worst thing that we have ever seen. Look at verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Unclean spirits. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. By the way, this is why many people do hate the Bible. Those who understand the implications, they're saying, God's bringing this in? I don't believe a loving God would create a hell. And the answer to that question is this. A loving God didn't create a hell. A holy God did. A loving God is inviting you to stay out of it. You see, sinful men and sinful women, they don't want to meet a holy God. They want to meet a God that they can create in their own image. But guess what? No matter what you do, in your mind, to make God look like you, he will never look like you. He will never be you. God created us in his image, and he is a holy God. And the loving God is saying, spare yourself from this judgment to come. That's how it works. But nevertheless, people hate it because they don't want to be told how to live right. They don't want to be told to get out of the affair they're in, or they're cheating on their wife, or stealing, or lying, and doing the things that God said not to do. They don't want to be told that. So they dismiss the Bible. I told you about the man that came to my office for counseling. And I was doing him a service. He wasn't a member of the congregation. First thing he said to me when he came into the office, he says, I just want you to know I have intellectual problems with the Bible. And I said, well, I understand what you're saying. I think I understand what you're saying. I have questions I can't resolve totally when I read the Bible. But I said, I bet you if we talk long enough, your problem is not intellectual, it's moral. They didn't want to be told that what he was doing was wrong, and he came to me for counsel, which in his case may have been the wrong person to come to. That's wrong. What you're doing is wrong. It's not wrong in America, but right in another land. It's wrong wherever you go. Amen. To murder and so forth, adultery. It's wrong. It's simply wrong. And so we have this trinity here. We have this triumvirate of Satan himself embodying the Antichrist and also, of course, the false prophet whom he has control of. You have this Trinity ruling the world for a short period of time, being used by the one true God as judgment upon the earth for which Christ came to deliver us from. Keep this in mind. The cross makes absolutely positively no sense at all when you put Jesus on it, if there is not a place called hell. And the Bible says there is, and there is, and it's true. So somebody asked you about a loving God, said it's a loving God that is pulling you out of the fire from his holiness. Okay, so we have the Antichrist and the false prophet. We have here in the book of the Revelation, this revelation here in chapter 16 about the Trinity. Come back with me to Revelation chapter 13. You look at verses 17 and 18. We can see this is already, I want to say developing, it's developed. Revelation chapter 13, the Antichrist will be so powerful. There will come a time that you will not be able to buy your food. I say you. We still believe the rapture happens prior to these events. But people will not be able to buy food, not be able to buy milk and eggs and bread, and whatever else they need. Whatever they need, they will not be able to buy it without receiving the mark of the beast. How was that to be? Well, years ago, if I was preaching this message in the 1700s, it would be hard to imagine. But not now. We have animals already injected with microchips. We have people around the planet already injected with microchips. And I told you as I went through this in another message, I have various forms of protection on my phone. Quite a lot of stuff to get through, and they still get through. I don't mean hackers, but I just mean somehow they find their way through all of this protection that I have. Know where I'm located, and so on and so forth. Know the things that I'm buying. And we see that we are in a surveillance society, but the time will come in Revelation 13, verse 17, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 60, which is 60, and 6, 666. I'm seeing more and more, mostly younger people, on the social media, and their handle is 666. They know what it means. I don't know how to calculate this in my head. I'm thinking of one young person who at least was brought to church anyway, and that's his handle. I mean, you know, sometimes it just gets down to a question of, what's that show that's on television? Are you smarter than a fourth grader? I think I would like to start a show and say, just how stupid can you be? Well, you've already read the book and know that these people lose, and that's your handle? You're advertising to the whole world that I know I'm a loser, so I want you to know I'm a loser. I've chosen Satan. I had a guy that tried to friend me on one of the social media platforms the other day, and that's his handle, Save Lucifer. Now, was he trying to follow me to antagonize me? That's not going to work, and it's just easy to block him, which I did. Save Lucifer. No one can save Lucifer. God is in the business of saving men and women. It's too late for Satan. This time is coming. It has already developed. We already have everything in place that is needed. But you say, well, why would somebody do that? Well, you can't buy or sell. You can't go to a store. You can't go to a gas station. You can't go to work. And this is not the subject for today. But however, God has always made a way for his people. In the system, around the system, through the system, under the system, over the system, God will make a way for his people. As we see this in the Revelation. Now, exactly, precisely what that is not in the text. We don't know. We do know this. In order to take this, you have to buy into an entire system. It's not just like having a credit card where you're not really buying into the certain government. Or I told you how the credit cards now have the microchips and it's connected to the European Union, which we believe will be the revived Roman Empire in the last days. And we're seeing everything happen right in our lifetime, right before us. And so this time is coming that no one will be able to buy anything or sell anything or do anything without the Antichrist. But the problem with that is this. Is that you have to buy into the whole system of immorality and unrighteousness and so forth and be antichrist, small a. You have to be a antichrist, small a. Someone who's truly born again, as people will be during the time of the Revelation, the 144,000 go out as witnesses, plus the two prophets in the book of the Revelation, Gentiles are being saved as well. You can't buy into the system. You can't live for both. No man can serve two masters. For he will either love the one and hate the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, Jesus said, but we could bring that further to say you can't serve yourself and God. You can't serve your flesh and God's spirit. You have to choose your master. I still listen over and over again to Bob Dylan's record, which he made in the late 70s, Slow train coming. I listen to the words and see the prescient lyrics and insight that he had. What was happening in the late 70s, now it's 30, 40 years later, and we're seeing these things as well. But his song, You've Got to Serve Somebody. And then he goes through a whole long list of things about not who you are. It's a great song with, again, just some wisdom. He says, it doesn't matter if you're a high and mighty individual. It doesn't matter if you're low. It doesn't matter where you're from. You've got to serve somebody. And Jesus went further, says, you can't serve two at once. You can't go out in the world and look like the world. I mean, you know, talk like them and act like them, where they can have a clue that you belong to Christ, and then come back to Christ and come to church meetings and act like there's nothing like the world in me. God said many times in his word, you can't serve the world and me. You can't serve the devil and him. And we choose, by the grace of God, we're allowed to choose whom we're going to serve. I strongly suggest you choose Jesus. Amen. Look at this here in Revelation chapter 19. At the end of this seven-year period, the covenant is broken. We've read that in Daniel 9, the covenant made with Israel. And look through this book and you see trumpet judgment and bowl judgment and vile judgments coming one after the other, one after the other. And you know what? It's going to happen. This book is true. Amen. This book is true. And then Jesus returns at the end of that seven-year period. Look in Revelation chapter 19. Let's read verses 11 through 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Actual, factual. Faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And just let me stop there for a moment to explain to you in Isaiah 61, when Jesus first read the second verse and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and closed the book halfway through the verse. This is the second half of the verse. And the day of vengeance of our God. When God says, this is the last time anybody's going to rebel against me and not do what I've said, which is always good for us. Keep that in mind. This is it. It's all over. It's all finished. Rule them with a rod of iron. Verse 15, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Philippians, it tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. And that's going to happen because this book is true. The Apostle Peter, in explaining his relationship with Christ and the things they had seen, said this in his first epistle. He said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the coming and majesty of our Lord. He said, but we were eyewitnesses. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the revelation Jesus. They saw Moses and Elijah. They were afraid. They were fearful as the cloud of God's anointing came down and his presence and the Father was speaking. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And they were scared. When John sees the angel here, he falls down at his feet and begins to worship him. And the angel tells him, do not do that. Worship God. No angel that appears to any person on the planet or ever has, and they wrote it down, that accepted worship was from God. Because the angels know to point men and women to God, not to be worshipped. That's what God meant when he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Jesus here arrives in the second advent or the second coming. Keeping this in mind, the rapture is a private event. It's not the second coming. If I go away, I shall come again and receive you unto myself. But this here is defined in the Bible this way. And every eye shall see him. Behold, he cometh with clouds. This will not be a hidden thing. This will not be secret. There will not be anybody on the planet who doesn't know we have just had an invasion from outer space. Because God owns all space, but for us it's outer space. And here he comes to judge the living and the dead. Come with me to Revelation chapter 20. After Christ arrived, verse 11, it says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now, I'm always under the impression, we hear about beyond and back stories and angelic beings and so forth, and people who talk to Jesus in person. We which I never have, face to face, that it was just, you know, it's all this glorious. And here it says that they wanted to flee. And that's exactly what happened to the apostles. As a matter of fact, in the book of Isaiah, when he saw God, in chapter 6, high and lifted up, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone. The vision of sinful men seeing a holy God is beyond words." Thankfully, God is merciful because God is love. But fairy tales will be fairy tales. So verse 11, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works." That's your, I say your, that's the personal biography of every person who's ever lived. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Hell, mentioned in the New Testament, obviously the Old Testament also, is a temporary holding place, what we call hell. Gehenna is the Greek word underneath lake of fire. In Jesus' time, well, let's go even back even further into the Old Testament with Solomon and some of the ungodly kings. In the Valley of Hinnom, the Hinnom Valley, they worshipped these idols in which they would take their children and offer them in, you heard about this expression, the belly of the beast. This is where it comes from. These idols were very large, and there was a furnace so that the abdominal portion was open and you could put your child in there, sacrifice him to Baal. Solomon began that, and other kings followed suit. By the time of Jesus, the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, was the city dump. And it was always on fire. Even bodies of criminals would be thrown onto that heap to be burned instead of buried. When Jesus spoke of hell, and here now the lake of fire, Gehenna, he had that to illustrate. It was a place of evil where God judged his own people, Israel, in the Old Testament. And now it is used as an expression of the inexpressible. It is used as a picture of that which cannot be imagined. A place where man is confined forever and ever and ever and ever. Some people attempt to help God, no, to defy God, and they rip out of their Bible every verse they don't like. Mark chapter 9 describes hell. Jesus talked about it. It was his words. They just rip it out, and they make up a doctrine. Those who don't know Christ will be annihilated, but this book and the words of Jesus does not say that. They're conscious. They think. They remember. When Abraham appeared to the rich man who refused to help Lazarus, who begged that his all he wanted was some crumbs, anything, and the rich man wouldn't have anything to do with him. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man went to this place called hell. That's before the lake of fire. And the one thing that's imposing and very frightening is when Abraham says to him, "Remember that you in your lifetime had your good things. Remember." There will be remembrance there. No forgetfulness, but remembrance. But then we have the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want to give you an interesting way of looking at this, that while I was meditating on these scriptures and this message, it came to me, something I heard years ago that is a very interesting way of looking at, can a person lose their salvation? And what is the elect? Because we know the Greek words mean to limit in advance. In the Bible here, we won't have to turn to the verse. Jesus at one point promises not to blot their name out of the Book of Life. And the interesting point of that, I heard one preacher state one time something that's pretty good, that at the beginning of life for everybody, your name is in the book of life. The potential to be saved is there. The potential to know Christ and so forth and so on is there. So it's not so much that your name is put in, but your name is blotted out. Think about that. Because then when the man stands before God and God says, "Your name was in. I offered you mercy. I offered you the way. I offered you the truth. I offered to forgive you. I offered to fill you. I offered to give you grace. I offered to help you. I offered to hold your hand. I offered to be with you all the days of your life. And you said no." No one will ever blame God. I mean, these people here, they talk on their talk shows about everything is a disease nowadays. No one's to blame for anything except shootings and other things that we all don't like. I have a lot of things beyond shooting that I don't like, but my list is much shorter than God's. Yet God wants to be merciful, and God wants to be gracious to people. And it's interesting to think that the potential was there to escape this judgment, but there came a time when God blotted it out. God said to Moses, "I will blot out whom I will blot out, and on whom I will have mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." But it's how we respond. Never let the day come that these events that we're seeing weekly makes us callous to another shooting, and before you know it, you're turning the page. It should always be another wake-up call, just like an alarm to bring us back to the book, bring us back to the scriptures, to bring us back to what is really a priority in life and what is not. Because some things that we're doing, all of us, are just not that important. But remember that I gave you the name of the booklet. It's a great one to read, Tyranny of the Urgent. It's rare that things that are truly critical or important in life call for your attention and demand your attention. And these little urgent trivialities that can either A, be done without, or B, be done later. Like a phone ringing. Some people, oh, the phone rings. They immediately grab for it. I don't. I never did. If I'm occupied, they're just going to ring. Now we have voicemail. Somebody called me the other day. I don't know who it is. I couldn't answer it. I was driving. They never left a voicemail. So I considered that phone call unimportant because they didn't want to leave a message. And I didn't know who it was anyway. Point is, it's calling for my attention. It's ringing, ringing, ringing. But I'm in traffic, and I was in some heavy traffic. Can't answer the phone now. And I want to let you know that this is the time for us to really put a list of priorities and put on the first God and His Word. That's all still number one. And prayer, and that's still number one. And may I add, reaching out to people? I don't mean just being a friend. I mean, look it. I am almost daily asked direct questions, and I give direct answers. It's almost getting easy to win souls. Because people are hurting, people are scared, people are frightened. Yeah. And we should show the mercy of God and be merciful people because these things are true. Let me just share with you, before I begin to finish here, about this millennial kingdom. The Bible indicates when Jesus Christ comes, there will be a 1,000-year period of what will be what some today, well, we all want it, a utopia, a paradise back on earth again. The Bible reveals that. Come with me to the book of Isaiah. And while you're turning with me to Isaiah chapter 11, let me mention to you that in the second chapter, which perhaps if I have time I'll read that, in the second chapter of Isaiah, there's a scripture there from verses 3 and 4, Isaiah 2, 3 and 4. We're going to chapter 11. On the Isaiah wall at the United Nations, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That's one of the verses right from the Bible, right from the book of Isaiah on the United Nations building. And it's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 11, in this period of time when Christ rules and reigns as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now just understand, this is Jesus the text is speaking about. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick, which means living, understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. We saw this now in Revelation. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Here we go. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. All of the harm that animals do by nature will no longer exist. Now, of course, that would include all of the harm that human beings do by nature. That will no longer exist. Ruling on the throne in Jerusalem, which now, if I may add this in as well, we have finally moved our embassy to Jerusalem. The Jerusalem Act has been in law since 1995, and every president that came along, Democrat or Republican, just did a lot of talking. Oh, yeah, we're going to recognize it. And they never did until this president came along and says, we said we were going to move it, move it. And now our embassy is in Jerusalem. What I'm saying is that we're getting closer and closer and closer and closer. The signs of the times are with us. In any case, when Christ comes, the cow, verse 7, and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp, which is a snake, snake's den. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. The knowledge of the Lord, one true God. No longer, well, we all serve the same God. No, we do not. The one true God is written here in the Bible, and his name is Jehovah. Amen. Yod He Vav He is the Hebrew letters, an unpronounceable name. But whether it's Jehovah or Yahweh or some, especially Orthodox Jews, refuse to even try to pronounce it for fear of blaspheming the name. That's his name. I am that I am. Tell them the great I am. In Isaiah, God says this, are there any other gods besides me? I know not of any. I guess God does have a sense of humor in some respects. There's only one God, and here he is, and there's only one book that he wrote, and this is it. This is it right here, the Bible. Let me finish today with what it means to be born again, because there seems to be some confusion about the issue of being born again. So turn with me. First, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm adding this in because of the obvious. If Christ is come to save, well, what does he do to a person who has truly received him? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, I'm not going to take time to explain all the implications of those three verses. There's just one thing I wanted you to see, and that's the word spiritual. The second one is the word natural. What Christianity is not is warming up a bad man. I'm pointing to myself. Warming up a bad man and now making him do good things. What being born again means and what God has done is change the very nature from his spirit, giving us his spirit, so now the law is written in our hearts. He has changed us to walk from the inside out when in all the years past we walked from the outside in. He has given us his spirit so that it's not just taking a class in religion or memorizing a few verses or singing a song. It's being totally changed, empowered by God. Perfection, not perfection, but definitely progress. And you're in the Lord a year, two, three, four. You're making progress. Me, over 40 years. And pity the man who makes a claim that he's of Christ and in 40 years hasn't really changed one bit. Perfection, I'm not. Perfection, you're not. But making progress, you are. With that in mind, come with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 17. Well-known passage for many people. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's radically changed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is not just making a pledge to God and saying, I'm very sorry, I will not do that again. I'm going to be a better man. The Bible's not talking about that. It's talking about a fundamental change inside of a man or a woman, that God alone can do it. That as we say, that you know 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 that you know. Which, by the way, is very difficult to communicate in mere words. But the Holy Spirit makes it real. He says, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. If I come up to you and I say, you're not a child of God, and you know that you are, it doesn't matter what I say. Here's a guy over here. This is a story. When I was in prison ministry, early on in my walk with the Lord, they happened to be of a certain Christian persuasion, and I was not, nor the other guy with me. And so they would like, after we would minister to all the inmates, they would like to debate. They had a special formula for baptism, contrary to the Word of God. They had a special way of viewing God, contrary to the Word of God. And so one day, this other minister, who I was friendly with, had the audacity to say to me, are you really saved? I said, I'll tell you what, in the rapture, which they believed in, I'm going to ask God to go up right beside you. That's even giving him the credit that he was saved. You see, because you know that you know that you know that you know, you have something the world cannot give, a preacher cannot give, the local church cannot give it. You have something that God gave and only God could take away, but he's not going to take it away. He's not going to take it away. What you have is of God. And it doesn't matter if a million atheists, 500,000 agnostics, added to that all kinds of religionists, and everybody else comes to debate with you. You are the man or the woman with an experience that will never be put at the mercy of a man or a woman with an argument. People want to argue with me all the time. I'm just not interested. I am not interested. Let's finish with Galatians 6:15. See, the difference is between the man of flesh, the natural man, and the brain that goes with it or the mind that goes with it, becoming a spiritual man. Man being generic, you know that. Man or woman. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Here the Apostle Paul is revealing the Holy Spirit speaking through him. It says, whether you're circumcised or you're not, it doesn't matter. The change God made is deep on the inside. This is the thing I've told you so many times. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. I hear about white Jesus and black Jesus, and now I know that whoever's talking about that, they're so ignorant of who God is. No such a thing as a white Jesus, a black Jesus. That has nothing to do with the flesh at all. It's a man born again of the Spirit of God. Men and women, the Bible says, have been made equal in the Lord. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we go from there. It's a new creature, a new creation, something God promised in the Old Testament to the Jews, has now done primarily in the Gentiles, and will once again deal with the nation of Israel. And I want to just finish with this illustration. Did any of you ever see the movie from 40 years ago, Close Encounters of the Third Kind? And you remember how this guy has an obsession to build this thing, and it's bothering him, and his wife thinks he's crazy, and his kids think he's crazy, and the neighbors think he's crazy. Then he finds this woman, she's having the same compulsions to build this area, which looked like a mountain, turned out to be a mesa in the desert. But when they finally get there, this woman who he didn't know and she didn't know him, they arrive, they find there's thousands of people there. And the guy who's running the project where the aliens are going to come down says, leave them alone, they've been invited here. No matter how many people tried to discourage him for all the reasons, they were invited by these aliens. Well, I know it's not a perfect illustration, perhaps not even a good one, but it may do the job. When I was young, God spoke to me, you follow me. And whoever else here or listening by radio on the internet, God spoke to you. He invited you. I don't invite anybody into the kingdom. I mean, I don't have that power. That's in God's power. But I tell you this much. This book here reveals itself to those who desire to know God. The secret things belong unto the Lord, but that which is revealed belongs unto us and to our children in Deuteronomy 20:20. And we need desperately to seek after the Lord with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. These things are true. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and we thank you for the verse we read earlier. Father, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we see that we have the evidence of it in our lifetime, however disconcerting and sad it may be, very sad. These are things to come. But you are also going to arrive again, Jesus, and make the earth a place that we have never known, a place where it's safe to walk, where there is no harm, there is no injustice. And so we say today to you, Lord, Maranatha, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. And turn the hearts of the people who say it's not a time for prayer, we got to do something. In their ignorance, speak to their hearts, God, and show them that the fundamental problem is and always has been a rejection of God, a rejection of his holiness, a rejection of his laws, a rejection of his ways. God, we ask you to give us a third great awakening here in America, where people will be born again by your Spirit, and we'll see, God, once again, the churches filling up, and prayer meetings bursting at the seams with people seeking after the Lord. God, we ask you today, have mercy on our sinfulness, on our recalcitrance, our stubbornness, and pour out your Spirit, Father God, pour out your Spirit on our leadership, and from the White House on through, the heads of the 50 states, the governors. God, help us. Help the preachers. Help the church. Help us to return to the Word of God. Amen. Even so, Jesus, save now. Save now. Hallelujah. Let's stand up this morning and join hands. Let's be continually reminded, all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. And what you find, and if you read Matthew 6:33, when you seek after God with everything, everything you need just falls right behind. And then, of course, remind yourself to love the brethren, not just here, all around the world. And so, God, we close the service the way we have always closed our service, holding hands, asking you, Father, to remind us during the week to prioritize our thoughts, our lives, our activities, to love you with all the heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and also to love one another. We pray this all in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Amen.